Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. An argument arose among the disciples about which of them was the greatest. Jesus realized the intention of their hearts, took a child, placed the child by his side, and said to them, "Whoever this receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. For the one who is least among you all is the one who is the greatest." Then John said in reply, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow in our company." Jesus said to him, "Do not prevent him, for whoever is not against you is for you." The Gospel of the Lord. Path that the Lord really wants for us to follow him upon is simple, humble, and straightforward. But it does require trust, faith, humility, gratitude, perseverance. The path that the Lord sketches out for us, we find in today's feast. We find in today's readings of sacred scripture can focus on three elements. First is the Word of God. Today, as we celebrate the feast of Saint Jerome, we could have a whole retreat on his approach to sacred scripture. But it begins that in order to know Christ, we have to know him through his holy word. We have to know what the prophets foretold about him. We have to know what he himself said. We have to know what the apostles understood by the power of the Holy Spirit about him. We've got to understand the church's reflection. He said it famously in a philosophically negative phraseology, that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Because the flip side is true. To come to know the Lord, we must know him in his word. If we haven't taken sacred scripture as seriously as we should, if we have a little bit of a place for sacred scripture in our life because we know of its importance but are not yet hanging on every word that comes from the Lord's mouth, we've got great company in St. Jerome. He did not always recognize what he would later say about the importance of sacred scripture. He was a pious young kid and extraordinarily bright when he was growing up in ancient Dalmatia, modern-day Bosnia and Croatia. He left for Rome with two friends in order to study from the great masters there. And what a student he was. But over the course of reading the Greco-Roman classics, he began to take on some pagan ideas. And even some pagan practices, it seems. He had given himself in one way or the other to a life of impurity, at least of his heart. Eventually, all three of them got very sick as they were following around these masters. His two friends both died. He himself was in some type of delirium. And in his delirium, he had a dream. And in the dream, he had died, and he had appeared before Christ's judgment seat. And he knew that the one who would acknowledge Christ before others, Christ would acknowledge before the Father. But the one who would deny Christ before others would be denied by Christ before the Father. So Jerome, in this dream of judgment, cried out, "I am a Christian." And much to his shock and shame, Jesus turned to him and he said, "No, you're not. You are a Ciceronian." That led Jerome to a deep examination of conscience. He recognized that he knew Cicero's writings, Cicero's biography, far better than he knew Christ and Christ's words and the words of sacred scripture about him. And when he finally got healthy, he resolved to live by another way. He went back to Rome, this time to place himself at the service of the church. Pope St. Damasus made him his secretary and asked him to translate the Bible from its original Hebrew and Greek into the common language of the people, the Vulgate Latin. And he did. And he came to know Christ much better, such that he was no longer self-identifying as a scholar of the ancient classics, but as a follower of the Word. When Pope St. Damasus died because of St. Jerome's pungent letters, he had made a lot of enemies in Rome. And so in order to be able to continue his service of the church through helping everybody to come to a deeper knowledge of the Lord through his Word, he left for Bethlehem. There he built a monastery for men close to where Jesus was born, and two monasteries for women, pretty much the proto-convents of the ancient world. And there he continued to ponder the meaning of the Word of God, leaving us the treasure of his scholarship, and likewise the treasure of his faith-filled assimilation of what God continues to say to the church through sacred scripture. At the beginning of Mass, we turned to the Lord and we prayed that we might have just as faithful and tender a love for God's holy word as St. Jerome did. Faithful. That we approach it with faith seeking understanding. And tender. Warm and loving. Not cold. Not dissecting it as if it's a cadaver, but as something quite living. We prayed that if we had this faithful and tender love for sacred scripture, that we would find in it the path of life that would lead us as an eternal font. We'd recognize that we can never exhaust its depths, and that we would come to use sacred scripture forever to sing God's praise in heaven. It's the first way we receive God's gift. Second is in others. If we come to know sacred scripture, it leads us straight to what today's readings say. When the disciples were arguing about the path to greatness, Jesus said, paradoxically, that it was the path of receiving everyone the way we would receive him. It's not so much a thing of accomplishment as a thing of faithful receptivity. Realizing the intention of their hearts, Jesus took a child, placed the child by his side and said, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me and receives the one who sent me." Because this is the path to become small, to become least. And the greatest among you will be the one who is the least, who accepts everything and everyone. The gospel verse in the Alleluia is an important preparation for us to understand the whole meaning of this passage. The Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for the many. What does that have to do with the gospel? Because to become great, we serve. In order to serve, we've got to welcome. We've got to welcome those who can't give anything back. That's where we start. Jesus uses a child not because a child in a romantic late 20th century, early 21st century sense, not supposed to be a sign of innocence, but of inconvenience. Someone who's incapable almost of giving anything back, who won't even remember years down the road what to say thank you for, who often is just constantly saying, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme." Jesus says we've got to receive these in his name and serve them and love them with tenderness. The first reading is all about the reconstituted city of God, which is a point to the kingdom of God. And how does the prophet Zechariah describe the Jerusalem to which God, out of his mercy, will permit his faithful people to return? "Thus says the Lord of hosts," Zechariah says, "old men and old women, each with a staff in his hand because of old age, shall sit in the streets. The city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets." Pope Francis is constantly saying that we've got to care for those in the peripheries of life, those who are no longer capable of what we would call economic productivity, can't give back. We've got to love them as we would love the Lord, not looking to get something out of them, but looking to give them all. The kingdom of God is one in which seniors are taken care of and are out there in the middle of the streets, not hidden away, and kids are playing. We're called to receive Christ even with wrinkles on his brow and canes. We're called to receive Christ and, in a sense, learn the joy of playing with him as we embrace children. What is being described here by the prophet Zechariah is the total opposite of the utilitarian culture. Sisters, I can't stress enough how important you are in the church, not just for saving this child's life and this mom's soul, but for the entire culture that needs to be formed, in which we recognize in receiving every child we are receiving the Lord. That is the path that the Lord wants us to receive. And the Word of God emphatically describes the importance of that path today. And the third and the last aspect of this journey of faith that the Lord wants us to take in order to receive him and become great is the Holy Eucharist. It's here that the Word of God points. As Jesus says, "Those who gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life." It's here where the Word becomes flesh and even becomes our own flesh as we consume him. It's here which was the center of St. Jerome's life, about which he wrote so powerfully. And it's here that young and old receive what makes them ever young as we go up to the altar of God, the God who gives joy to our youth. At the very end of today's passage, St. John wants to describe to the Lord how he was castigating someone who was casting out demons in Jesus' name because he wasn't following in their company. They were not receiving anybody else working in the Lord's name and casting out devils because they really weren't open to this whole mystery of receptivity and faith. But Jesus replied, "Don't prevent him, for he who is not against you is for you." Jesus was trying to open them up to the reality of communion, even when it wasn't visible. Today, as we enter into Holy Communion with the Lord, we ask him to open up our eyes so that we might see those who are already in communion with him and those for whom we are called by him to be the bridges toward that union.